As I was studying the scripture, came across a passage that I've read through many times, but I've never really applied it, I guess, to my life, to the church, till this week. And I want to talk to you tonight on why sheep bite the shepherd. In Exodus chapter 4, in the last verse, chapter 4, verse 31, Moses, the champion of Israel, if you will, is at a spiritual rally. And it says in 30, "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, and when they bowed their head and worshipped." So, it's exciting, and they're finally going to be delivered from Egypt, the bondage, 400 years promised to Jacob before he went down to Egypt. But look at chapter 5 and verse 21. So, I wanted to contrast these two states of Israel. Verse 31 of 4, they're excited about being delivered. They're worshiping God. They're believing the Word of God preached from Moses. And then chapter 5, verse 21, that says, "And they said unto them," that's Aaron and Moses who meet them, "they said, these are the officers of Israel, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." When I was reading that, I asked myself, why have they shifted from praising the Lord and being excited that Moses and Aaron are there to help them, to now, "God judge you, Aaron and Moses. God judge you and punish you for all the trouble you've caused us." And to where even Moses is going to the Lord and he's saying, "Why hast thou sent me?" And the application tonight is simple. Why do sheep, including myself, why do we bite at our leadership? Moses, if anyone, was not the enemy. Moses didn't even feel qualified to lead Israel. Moses pleaded for them for Pharaoh. Moses spent years in the wilderness and had to come back to the place, if you will, like Pastor Bez preached about, that his soul refused to go, Egypt. But he brought himself to that place and he went back to the court of Pharaoh, which I'm sure he swore he would never go to again because God had commanded him. And there, reluctantly and in obedience, he stands before Pharaoh. And of course, Pharaoh rejected his entreaties. And rather than receive him as their champion and receive Moses as, "Hey, you stood up for us. You stood for us in the gap. You were our champion for the Lord. You stood in the place of standing up for us." And now they're judging him and biting him and hurting him and accusing him of all the things Pharaoh had accused him of. And whether it's your boss at work, or whether it's your husband, or whether it's, God forbid, our pastor, there are times where sheep have a tendency, we have a tendency to bite at the spiritual leaders God has put in our lives. Now, Moses and Aaron were not perfect, and neither are any spiritual leaders that God places in our lives. But at the same point, I think there's a lesson that we can learn in a case of a warning for us as sheep to not bite our shepherd. To not bite our shepherd. If you'll pray with me and we'll open up God's Word here. Lord, I struggle to preach this because, Lord, I know that, Lord, probably no one here struggles with this, but Father, I do. And Lord, if no one else, I'm preaching to myself, but Lord, if there is someone here tonight that's been struggling with the leadership in their life, maybe it's a husband and wife, maybe it's a boss at work, or maybe it's a spiritual leader, a, a pastor, a teacher, God, and there's just been some struggle. And Lord, there's been, Lord, some trouble. And God, sometimes we're too quick and too, Lord, honestly immature that we too sometimes blame the leaders in our life. And God, we pray tonight that we would open up the Scripture and take a look at Israel, and that we would be the sheep that support the shepherd. We would be the sheep that obey the shepherd's voice. Because we know ultimately, God, You are our shepherd. And that You bled and died for us, Your sheep. And God, we pray, Lord, that we would honor the shepherds You've put in our life by being the sheep that support them and not the sheep that bite them. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want to bring your attention to in chapter 5 is in verse 14. Of course, Moses had petitioned Pharaoh to let the people go, that they might worship the Lord in the wilderness. And in verse 14, one of the responses Pharaoh has is indicative of a lot of times our Christian life when we start to obey the shepherds in our life. Pharaoh said to his officers, his taskmasters, in verse 13, that they were to continue to work as slaves. But in 14, read this verse. It says, "And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, 'Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as heretofore?'" And look at verse 19. "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, 'Ye shall not minish or diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task.'" One of the first things, one of the reasons they bit at Moses and Aaron was because of disappointed expectations. And a lot of times this in the church can be seen as unfair situations. Here Israel, in verse 31 of the last chapter, we're thinking, man, Moses and Aaron are here to deliver us. It's going to be easy. It's going to be comfortable. And I think today in the church, a lot of times the gospel, if you will, is presented as something that will help you, and it does, and comfort you, and it does. But it's also unfortunately attached to, it'll make your life more comfortable. And a lot of times when you come to church and you hear the commands of God given from His Word from the pulpit, and you obey them, it does not make your life more comfortable. And there's times where we obey the Lord, and it costs us opportunities at work. It costs us, unfortunately, relationships. There's a cost to obeying. And you see, I think they imagined or expected that once they had Moses and Aaron fighting for them, Moses and Aaron were going to do all the fighting, and it wasn't going to really touch or affect their lives. But God had different ideas of how their deliverance was going to work, and it didn't meet their expectations. One of the things that Pharaoh did is he took away their straw. And when you make brick, you put the straw in the brick, and when you cook it, it makes the brick strong. But not only did he take away the straw, but he says you have to go and get stubble. Now, stubble is good for nothing. We see that in 1 Corinthians. It talks about, you know, works of the flesh being wood, hay, and stubble. And when you put it in the brick falls apart when you try to cook it. And not only that, is where you get stubble, it's when the harvesters would go through with their sickle. The stubble was just the pieces that fell on the ground. So here you will, instead of getting the straw that was given to them, they're on their hands and their knees and they're digging in the dirt, getting the straw to try and make the brick. And it's an impossible task. And Pharaoh says, hey, you have to keep making the same amount of bricks. You cannot diminish it. And because they weren't able to, he beat the foreman or the officers over the Hebrew workers. And it's an impossible situation. And sometimes, brethren, God, in obedience to Him, in obedience to what He desires, it almost seems impossible. You know, Bible says, and you hear it from the preacher, husbands, love your wives. Amen. And sometimes, ladies, you're not the easiest to live with. Amen. But don't get me wrong, because the Bible also says, wives, submit to your husbands. And I think they honestly have the harder end of the deal, right? Because sometimes we don't always make good judgments. But yet the wives are still called to submit to us as a leader, even though we're sometimes leading off a proverbial cliff. Amen? And you hear those things and it's like, man, this is impossible. And God, this isn't making my life easier. Right? And some people, they submit to their husbands and their husbands leave. Other people, they love their wives and their wives just treat them awful. But yet, does that diminish from the commandment of God? No, but one of the reasons is we get upset at the preacher or the messenger is because our expectations are disappointed. We start serving the Lord and it's not, you know, all roses. We start serving the Lord and things in our life start to hurt. Why? Because, you know what, the flesh, the devil, and the world, they're not going to give up without a fight. And Pharaoh is not giving up without a fight, and he's making it difficult. He's making it unrealistic. He's, if you will, afflicting and beating them. And that's what this world will do. We're in a spiritual battle. And sometimes when we obey the Lord, sometimes when we obey the Moses and Aaron in our life gets harder and not easier. And sometimes we have a tendency to bite at the preacher or our husband or our boss. And man, that was the one God convicted me of. Because, you know, especially if you're in the military, amen, things are never fair, right? Things never make sense. That's why they invented officers, amen? Just kidding. But it doesn't matter. Any job you're at, you can always find things that are, I'm not going to use the word, but you start complaining. And who's that easy target to complain about? Your boss. Amen? It's just easy. They're there. And look, not all leaders are equal. There are poor leaders. But Moses, the Bible calls the meekest man. And yet they're attacking him because their expectations were disappointed. You know, I've seen people, they invest a lot in the church and they give to the church, but then when they don't receive gratitude or, hey, a thank you or appreciation, they get upset. Why? Because they, in their mind, they had this expectation that I would buy the church all this stuff. And that people would come and say, oh, thank you. Oh, praise the Lord, you did that. And that didn't happen. Right? I've seen people get upset because, they did not have friends, and they lost some of their friends because they started going to church. Right? And I've seen these disappointments, but I've also seen little boys of just little, like 10, 11 years old, that were willing to get beaten by their dad just to go to church. I've seen that too. And you know what? They were still happy to go to church. Even though it made their life more difficult, they still had that joy. What is the difference? Because their expectation was, hey, there might be a cost, but it's worth it. And they had that expectation that it would be a fight. Disappointments must not drive us from our God. You know, one of the reasons that they were upset was because they said to Moses, you've made us stink, or we're abominable to the Egyptians. And guess what? As Christians, you can't have friendship with the world and friendship with Christ. It's going to make you stink to the world. It's going to make you stink to the world, but the Bible says it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. There's going to be disappointed expectations. My wife, when I first met her, she was a little bit discouraged because she said, I don't have any friends. I started living for the Lord and I lost one by one by one. And praise the Lord, now she has many friends in the church. Friends that she can just go and spend time with. But my friend, that didn't come until she was willing to stay the course. I've seen young men go to Bible college and then they get out and, you know, they don't have that marketable degree and they're like, man, why did I even go? What was even the point? And they get discouraged because sometimes obeying the Lord comes at a cost and they think it's going to make their life easier. But if you go in the expectation that this is a fight and this is a war, and there's going to be casualties, but it's worth it. You'll stay the course, and you won't bite the shepherd. The first reason we saw was that they didn't expect the fight. They didn't expect the struggle. And because of that, the hardship and obedience to God's command, they wanted someone to blame. Disappointed expectations. The reason, though, is that there's a sower and the seed. And the Bible says in Matthew that there's when the seed came into stony places, these were the ones that it never took root, because it says when the offense came because of the word, you know, they quit. And there's going to be times and tests, probably even this year, where you're going to have to stand up for what God has said in your own life in obedience to it, and it's going to cost you. And you can get mad at the messenger, or you can realize it's just, you know, the wicked one trying to persecute and afflict because he doesn't want the word, the seed, to bear fruit in your life. The next point is that they got distracted from reality. In verse 15 it says, "Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people." In verse 21, of course, they blame Moses. They said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in the hand to slay us." If you look carefully, at verse 15, it says that Israel, talking to Pharaoh, said, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants?" You know what they were doing? Is they were distracted from the reality that Pharaoh was the enemy, God was the commander-in-chief, and Moses was their ally. And that the real mission was escape from Egypt, not making bricks. What happened was they identified themselves as Pharaoh's servants, if you look at that verse carefully. He said, "Wherefore dealest thou with us with thy servants?" They saw Pharaoh as the one who was in charge. They saw Moses as the enemy. And they saw the mission as what? Making bricks. And you know what the enemy will try and do in your and my life? He'll try to waste our life on finding straw and stubble in the dirt to make bricks, when the real mission is not that. The real mission was to escape Egypt, to go to the promised land, to join up to God and worship Him in the wilderness. That was the mission. But they forgot that that was the mission because Pharaoh, they took his bait, hook, line, and sinker, that the mission was making bricks. The mission was making bricks. And a lot of times we get sidetracked from the real mission. Amen? There's been times in my life where I was sidetracked from the real mission. And I got so angry at God, the leaders God put in my life, because they spoke to me the truth and I wanted to do my own mission. I went rogue, if you will. And I'm not proud to talk about it, but I wasted at least 6 years of my life on my own mission. And you know what it ended up being? Bricks. Worthless. Amounted to nothing. When all I had to do was submit myself to the leadership God had put in my life. Because, you know, there's a promise in the Bible as a child. It says, "Honor the Lord, thy mother and father," which is the first commandment, "with promise that it may be well with thee." And I submit to you from experience that as a young person, if you will submit to your parents' leadership, even if they're not doing what the Bible says, a lot of times God will bless you simply for obeying them as unto the Lord. I cannot, the sorrow I could have missed if I would have just obeyed my dad when he gave me the truth. But instead I bit him. Why? Because I got distracted from the reality of God's promise. I thought I could do it better. I thought my way, my mission was better. We get distracted from reality, and Christians can get off on things that are not what God has intended for them to live out their days doing. And because of that, they get upset and they bite the shepherd. Not only did they get distracted from the mission, they thought their mission was to just make bricks and find some stubble. And one of the reasons I think they did that is because Pharaoh took away something physical, right? He took away the straw to distract from the real issue of the spiritual. And Satan will do that. He'll, you know what he does a lot of times? Is he'll label any spiritual work as laziness. Any church or ministry, he'll say, well, that's just for something for those who have nothing to do. He said, you know what? You guys want to go and worship your God because you're idle. But that was slander. You know why? Because in Exodus 1 and verse 21, it tells us that the Hebrews had already built Pharaoh two cities. Two cities, and he's calling them idle because they want to go and worship the God. Never allow this world to label your ministry and your service to Jesus Christ as laziness or idleness. Never allow this world to tell you that by serving the Lord, you're wasting your life. Because the reality is, you're doing the exact opposite. They're just trying to distract you from the real mission. Some of you this year are going to endeavor in a new ministry, a new opportunity, a new area of service. And can I be frank with you? This world is going to try and discourage you by telling you you're wasting your youth. You're wasting your greatest years. You're wasting what God, you know, what you have. But the truth is, they're trying to just distract from the real mission. Just like Pharaoh did. Don't get caught up in what the world has to say about it. The real enemy was Pharaoh. But Pharaoh had them convinced that Moses and Aaron were to blame and that God should punish them. And that's what we do when we refuse the truth. We sometimes bite the shepherd. There are those that want to destroy the messengers simply because they view them as the enemy. They viewed Moses as the enemy here. But let me show you something interesting. Look at Exodus chapter 4:22. It says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh," this is God talking to Moses, "Thus saith the Lord Israel, is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, and he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Pretty rough message, would you agree? God saying, hey, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, Israel's my son, and if you don't let him go, I'm going to kill your boy. That's a pretty rough message. Now look how Moses delivers it in chapter 5 and verse 3. "And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey in the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." You know what Moses is doing in that verse? He's throwing himself under the bus. God told Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, if he doesn't let my son go, I'm going to kill his son. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and in trying, I believe, in kindness and to have it received, he says, hey, Pharaoh, please let us go because you don't want pestilence and you don't want us to have the sword fall on us. He throws himself in that his son might die. When God gave him the message, it was just for Pharaoh. Moses threw himself under the bus so that Pharaoh could receive the message. You know, the truth is, a lot of times when our pastor gets up and preach, you know what he does for us? Is he takes some of the harsh truths of God and he tries to make it palatable so we'll receive it. So know this, that when something offends you during the preaching, the reality is he's probably made it easier than how God really gave it. The reality is, the things that are harsh that come from the pulpit were probably a lot harsher if they came from a God on His throne. But praise God, He uses His messengers to give us His message. The next time we want to bite back at the shepherd, realize this, he's probably throwing himself under the bus to try and get us, to help us, to benefit us. Moses had no reason to throw himself under the bus to include himself with Pharaoh, but he did it out of love and compassion. And a lot of times when we want to bite the shepherd, we forget that they a lot of times have prayed and we're up early and we're up late and studied and labored and said, God, please, I don't want to have to say this, but if, nevertheless, Thy will. And before they ever get up and give us the commands, which sometimes are hard, they themselves have pored over, how can I give it that it might be received? Just the thought that, you know, when we have that tendency to bite back, that we should recognize that they're not the real enemy. The next time I hear a command from the future, from the Word of God, we of course have to check the Bible. But after that, realize it is possible that the preacher is actually giving you the message in kindness, and that the reality is the Word of God is harsher than what the messenger is giving. Instead of humbling themselves before God, when they saw their plight with Pharaoh and how he was beating them and how he was possibly going to kill them, instead of throwing themselves on the mercy and kindness for deliverance, they got angry with the face of their leaders and friends. Rather than seeing their need for God, His grace and leadership through Moses and Aaron, they instead quarreled and fought with the ones God was using for their deliverance. They got distracted from the reality of the true mission. They got distracted from the real enemy. And then they lastly got distracted on this point from the real commander-in-chief. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Pharaoh was thinking, I'm sure, on his throne, "Who is this God?" Because he had many gods. "Who is this God who sends a messenger who's just a plain shepherd, who's an outcast, who's a vagabond, gone out from my kingdom and come back, and all of this God's people are my slaves? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" You know who Pharaoh viewed as the commander-in-chief? Himself. And he sold that to Israel, and Israel saw Pharaoh as the one in charge and not God. They saw Pharaoh as the one who had control. They called themselves the servants of Pharaoh. And they even in verse 21, if you look at that verse, it said that you've caused us to stink in the eyes of the Egyptians. They were more concerned with their image to Pharaoh and his servants than God and His. They believed that they were dependent on Pharaoh and not dependent on the Lord. President Lincoln, during the Civil War, during one of the darkest hours when it wasn't sure that the Union was going to be successful, was asked, "Do you think the Lord is on our side?" And Lincoln's reply was this. He said, "I have no doubts that the Lord is on our side, because the Lord is always on the side of right. But my prayer is that we continue to stay on the Lord's side. That our nation doesn't abandon God, because God will not abandon us," he said, "but we can easily abandon God." You see, with this, Abraham Lincoln knew that he ultimately wasn't commander-in-chief, but it was God. A lot of times, when you look at our country, you look at South America, and they have more resources than we do. They have more natural gases and more minerals and all these things that they could easily produce. But yet, why is America, just to the north of them, so much more blessed? Why do we have an issue with people trying to flood our country? Because the blessing God has put on this is from God. Because when people came to South America, they came searching for gold. And when people came to America, they came searching for God. That's the only difference. Because who is our commander-in-chief is ultimately going to determine our outcome. Israel thought it was Pharaoh, and because of that, they bit at Moses and Aaron, when the reality is, it was God that was trying to deliver them. It wasn't Pharaoh. Never forget that. When you are in those situations, you have that desire to bite back or complain, that God's in control. You know, it doesn't matter the situation, or it doesn't matter, you know, the unfairness, that God is ultimately the one who's in control. They had disappointed expectations. They were distracted from reality. And lastly, and if you look at 22 and 23, even Moses bit at the shepherd. He said, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, in 5:22, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." We can all be sheep, because ultimately the greatest shepherd is the Lord. And Moses is here now biting at the Lord, saying, "Why have you even sent me? Why are you doing this?" You know, in Zechariah, it says that something that Satan tried to do is he tried to smite the shepherd so the sheep would be scattered. And you go around San Antonio and there's empty churches everywhere. Why? Because a shepherd was hit, maybe from a sheep, maybe from something else, and the sheep scattered. Down the street, there's Baptist churches empty. Downtown, there's Baptist churches that are just historical monuments. Why? Because the shepherd was hit, and the sheep fled. But you know what the greatest thing is about our shepherd? Is that when he was bleeding on the cross, he finished his course. And because of that, he made many sons. And we're all beneficiaries of that shepherd. You know, one of the important things as a leader is that you are going to be bitten by a sheep. Jesus had his Judas. And people will come and they're going to bite you that you've invested in and you've fed. Amen? But remember this, Jesus had patience with you. When Jesus commanded you to obey His voice and you bit Him, did He turn you over? No. He was patient. He was humble. And He was willing to bring you back. Some of us were sheep that went astray, and the Lord led us back by His grace. You know, the truth is that it's darkest before deliverance. There was a British submarine in World War II that sank to the bottom of the ocean and for 2 days was on the bottom. And they had no hope of deliverance. The captain had an old hymn book and he was a Christian. And he passed it out and he said, "What we're going to do is we're going to sing some hymns and we're going to take these pills." And they were sedative pills because he figured that would make their passing easier because there was no hope of rescue. So they sang, "Abide with Me." And they sang that hymn, and as they finished the hymn, he passed those sedative pills out. And they all took them one by one, planning on dying. The first sailor to have the sedative affect him fell asleep, hit an instrument that turned on the mechanism that lifted the submarine that was jammed. And by some miracle, it unjammed the instrument, and the submarine went up to surface, and they were all saved. The truth is, though, what might have happened if he didn't sing that hymn and pass those pills out? Who would have known? And Christian, you might want to quit. You might think, "Man, this is hard serving God. And a shepherd just keeps wanting me to obey him, and I just don't know if I can." But it's always darkest before deliverance. Pastor Bez and I have had people in our office that we were praying about putting in leadership positions. And they got discouraged in the very ministry we wanted to establish them in right before we were going to install them. What if God wants to try and give you that miracle and you quit right before He does? What if God wants to give you that answer to prayer? What if God is willing to give you that the thing that you desire in your heart, but you stop one step shy of the Lord giving that promise? One of the reasons they were biting at Moses was because they didn't see God's timing in alignment with their timing. They thought it would be a quick deliverance, even though God had warned them that Pharaoh would not let them go and that it would take mighty judgments. And with a strong arm and stretched out hand, He would deliver them. But the example Christ gives as the shepherd should encourage us to know that, hey, you can finish the fight. You don't have to quit. And deliverance does come in the morning. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that sorrow may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There was a pastor that wanted to quit his church. And he went and talked to one of his pastor friends that he kind of viewed as his mentor, his shepherd. And he's like, you know, it's just not worth it. And his pastor friend wisely asked him, well, let me ask you this. Have they spit in your face? He's like, what? No, they haven't spit in my face. He said, well, what about this? Have they beaten you? He said, that's what our shepherd did for you as the sheep. Do you think you might be able to do it for his sheep? And I want to leave you with this thought. You might be bit by a sheep. You might be a leader yourself. But Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, I love thee. Feed my sheep. Peter, yes, Lord. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Three times for the three times Peter had denied Christ, I believe, the three times Christ asked Peter if he loved him. And in response to every time, it was, feed my sheep. Christ feeds us. His wounds as the shepherd paid our ransom. You know, my mom, today is my daughter's birthday. And it's also Brother Ed Perry's birthday tomorrow. You know, the contrast, amen, of the little babe and the elder saint. But my mom was telling me of my birthday, the first one, when she had to deliver me. She said, you know, Ashton, we were in a monsoon. It was very memorable, apparently, because they were in Arizona and it was flooding. And she said there would be in the intersection these cars that were just floating. Because what would happen is they would take their pedal off the gas, and the water that was flooded in the intersection would go up into the exhaust system, flood the engine, and then they would be stuck floating in the intersection. Here my mom is, praise the Lord that I'm here, and she's having to go through these things just to make sure she gets to the hospital. But she couldn't let off on the gas. She couldn't let off on the gas. And Christian, I understand there's going to be disappointed expectations, distractions from reality, darkness from deliverance. But don't let off on the spiritual gas. Amen? Because it's worth it. If you keep it on, you can get through. Because God did deliver them. In one of the greatest verses in this section, in chapter 6, verse 6, He says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. And this is my favorite part. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Jesus did that for you and I. With a stretched out arm, He was crucified as the great shepherd. You see, Satan tried to use the tool of smiting the shepherd and the sheep would scatter. And God turned it into the greatest deliverance ever. With a stretched out arm, He, the shepherd Himself, laid down His life for the sheep. And we should do the same. We should do the same and not bite at the shepherds in our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank You, God, for this devotion on shepherds in our life. God, I know that, Lord, we all have shepherds in our life and we have a tendency to bite at them. God, I'm sorry myself for my complaining, for my ingratitude, for those You've sent for my own deliverance in the past and in the present. And Lord, I know I'm probably not the only one at this church who's not been grateful for the shepherds in their life. And God, if there's nothing else that we might take away, I pray, Father, that here tonight we would identify who those shepherds are. And God, if we have bitten, that we would be humble and honorable enough to go to them and apologize and say, you know, I'm sorry for biting you. You're a good shepherd to me. And God, I also want to pray, Lord, for this church, that You'd continue to bless it with sheep that really bless the shepherds, that support the shepherds. Lord, I thank You, God, that in this church there are so many that come up and say, thank You. I love You. And God, I pray that You'd raise up more sheep and You'd encourage us to be those sheep that support the shepherd, that feed the sheep. I pray, Lord, that these words, though they be short, would not be lost. I pray, God, that this lesson, though it be simple, God, would be applicable. Lord, who are the shepherds in our life and how are we treating them? God, give us the honor and courage, Lord, to apologize where we need to apologize and to encourage where we need to encourage. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you.